Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. This is our last sermon in the book of Ephesians. I hope you've enjoyed this study. I know I have greatly. Ephesians has just been a delight to be through, to see the principles that God has laid out in His Word here. It's just been such a blessing. I hope it's been a time of spiritual growth for you, or if not growth, renewal. Sometimes we need to hear the same thing over and over again so that we are reminded of what God wants for us and the blessings that He has for us when we love Him and obey His commands. So I want us to just kind of think about that as we go through our message this morning. God does have blessings waiting for you. He wants to show you His great joy. He wants to show you His peace. And He wants to do it on a regular basis for your life. And I think that's something that we need to understand. He wants us to be able to be maintained in a wonderful spirit of grace and joy that will help us as we fight the battle that we have in this life against evil. Let's read in verse 19 of chapter 6. It says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use your word, as you have promised so many times, to speak to our hearts, to shape us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts as we dwell on your word this morning, so that we can have love in our faith in you. That you would give us a loving faith in you, a sincere faith, and a sincere love for you, one that will bring us great peace and grace, one that will help us in our war against evil. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts as only you can, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, you may have gotten out your spring equipment this spring. You know, I have gotten out the log splitter to split wood, and I got out the lawn mower to look at it, make sure everything's working on it. I just got out the four-wheeler to make sure it was running right, had to replace the battery on that. But it's that time of year where you get out your equipment, like your weed eater and all those things, and you start making sure you've done the maintenance on them so they'll run properly. Well, I think God has a maintenance program for us. You know, when you receive a new vehicle, if you've ever bought a new vehicle, you get an owner's manual with it, and then they give you a maintenance schedule in that owner's manual. And it tells you what to do to keep the car running properly, okay? Well, I think God has a maintenance schedule for us in our lives as Christians. I think He knows that the battle that we fight requires a regular maintenance so that we don't break down in our battle against the forces of evil, so that we can continue on spreading the gospel, telling others about Jesus Christ, fighting our battles against the sins in our lives and in the sins of our society. He's trying to make it so that we are well, we are a well-run machine, per se, and so he has a maintenance schedule for us and things that we can be maintained by. So I want us to understand that. Paul has just explained that we are in a battle. If we remember what we talked about last week in the previous 10 verses, he explained that we are in a battle. And our lives as Christians, we need weapons of warfare. They're spiritual weapons. And we talked about those weapons that we are to use in our battle against the forces of evil and sin. But we need to be maintained. Our weapons need to be maintained. The way we use our weapons, our spirit within us needs to be strengthened so we can use these weapons well. In verse, so God has designed a maintenance schedule for us. And I think these verses afterwards are the Apostle Paul's way of showing the people at Ephesus how he applies, how he maintains his war against evil, how he is maintained in his battle against the forces of evil and against sin, to show them what it takes for them to be maintained in it. And so I want us to look at this passage and see what it takes to be maintained by God. Okay, so look at verse 19 again. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, in verse 18, we are instructed to pray for all the saints. We're instructed to pray for all the saints. Now, Paul immediately after saying that in verse 18, asks these people to pray for him. So there's this instruction about this warfare and the weapons of war that we have against the forces of evil. And then he encourages them to pray for all the saints, and then he applies it to himself and says, "Will you please pray for me in my battle?" We know that we're supposed to be preaching the gospel, right? Preparation of our feet with the gospel of peace, right? And so Paul says, "Listen, as I go and preach, will you please pray for me? Please pray that I would be bold in my proclamation of the gospel, that I would not shy away from telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would spread the good news of peace in the Lord." And so my point is this: God wants to maintain us through prayer. He wants to maintain us through prayer, through us praying to God, yes, but also through others praying for us. So it's really important that we be praying for one another, isn't it? Because we are in this battle. We are in this warfare. And prayer is how we're maintained in the battle. It's how we gain our strength to use the weapons of war, to use the Word of God, to spread the gospel. That's how we are able to be motivated in our war against evil. That's why the Apostle Paul encourages them to pray for him, because he knows that he can't do it without that prayer. Do you understand? There's the implication. The implication is that unless others are praying for the Apostle Paul, he can't make it. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man with great faith, right? He was a man with great faith. But if he recognized his need, the great necessity for others to pray for him in the battle, then don't we think that we need it as well? Absolutely. We absolutely need it. We need it. The forces of evil, are they getting any weaker in our world? Does anybody look around in the newspaper or on the TV news or on the TV anytime or in our world around us and say, well, you know what? The forces of evil are really getting weaker. Does anybody say that? Does anyone here think that? No. The forces of evil are getting stronger. We need prayer to fight this battle. We need to be praying for one another. That's how God wants us to be maintained. Oftentimes, Christians find themselves in the midst of trials. Not because they lack faith, but because of their faith. Understand that. There's a heresy going around these days. It's the same old junk that's been going around for thousands of years, but they package it in different pretty packages and different pretty preachers, and they say something like, well, if you have faith, your life's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be a joy, and you're just going to have so much grace on you that everything's going to just be a cakewalk in life. Ain't that good? Ain't God good? Ain't it wonderful? I'm not making this up. It's true. But, you know, if I look at the Bible, it seems that those with the greatest faith suffer the most. That's what I see. The Apostle Paul, he had great faith. None of us would deny that. And this man suffered trials. Oh, by the way, look at the phrase in verse 19, in verse 20. For which I am the ambassador in chains. What do you think that means? That he's at the Hotel Carlton? That he's at the Ritz? No, guess where he is right now? He's in jail. He's in jail. Suffering. These jails were not like the jails we have today with tennis courts and cable TV. Okay? It was a dirt hole. And that's where you stayed. It was awful, dark and dreary, nasty. Well, we need to understand that. We need to see that. If someone is preaching without opposition from the forces of evil, they are probably preaching a perverted gospel that is pleasing to the forces of evil. Now, understand this. You can learn a lot about the message someone is preaching by those who are for and against them. Now, I want you to understand that. You can learn a lot about them. Not all of it, but you can learn a lot. So if the world is praising someone for their wonderful message, you better check it out. You better check it out, because chances are it's not the true gospel. Okay? Now, the devil, he's very crafty. The wiles of the devil, we're told, we fight against. Okay? This guy is crafty. Now, do you think he sends people out onto the TV, onto the big stage, and tells outright lies that aren't mixed with any truth? You think that's how he does it? Oh, no, no. This guy's crafty, understand. He is slick. So he sends people out there, and he mixes a bunch of truth up with his poisonous lies so that people will slug it down. That's what we need to understand. That is what we're seeing today in our world. We are seeing guys that are megastars, extremely popular, and popular with the world, because the devil has raised them up, stirred up some lies and truth together, and thrown it out there. And that's what people are feeding off of. For instance, there's this movement called the Word of Faith movement out there. And it's all the goodies that you want and no medicine whatsoever. All the goodies you want, but no medicine whatsoever. Now understand something. The gospel is like medicine. It might not taste good, but it'll heal you. Okay? But if you don't get the medicine, the right medicine, then you're never going to get healed. And so what these guys do is they mix in some truth in the Bible, just like the devil did on the first time he tempted Eve. He mixes a little truth with his lies, so you swallow it, okay? And here's what I found. I was actually investigating one of these popular TV preachers because I was asked by actually a couple of you in our congregation to look it up, look this guy up. And I found him to be just like the other false teachers that are used by Satan to give people a false hope and deceive them into believing a lie. Now, let me give you an example. This guy, he says, you don't need to repent like we would say repent. Now, repentance to him just means all you got to do is say, yup, I believe that Jesus is God. Okay? That's what he would say. So that's repentance. Instead of saying Jesus isn't God, Jesus is God. Okay? That's repentance in his eyes. Now, true biblical repentance is way more than that. Way more. True biblical repentance is not only saying, Lord, I know that you are God, that Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, but I recognize that those sins are so bad that you want me to not have those sins in my life anymore, and I dedicate myself to getting those out of my life. That's repentance. But this guy and many others like him say, oh, you don't have to have that attitude in order to come to the Lord. But don't we see over and over again in the scriptures, as Jesus looks at people and witnesses to them, he points out their sin. Now, why would he do that if he doesn't want them to change and recognize their sin? Because he wants them to truly repent. Now, another thing I see these guys say, and this one guy in particular, there's no need to follow God's moral commandments. In other words, the Ten Commandments, they don't apply to you anymore. The Ten Commandments don't apply to you anymore. You know, whatever. Whatever you want to do. A distorted view of God's grace is what I see from they call it hyper grace, where God's grace is given to give you a free ticket to do whatever you please in life. And don't worry about sinning in the future. God's got it covered, and you can just live the way you want. Now understand, that is a perverted view of God's grace. The Apostle Paul said, now, should we sin more that grace may abound more? No! No! Absolutely not! We need to understand that, yes, God's grace covers our sins, past, present, and future, but that doesn't give us an excuse to sin. Only a person with a wicked heart would devise such an excuse. Understand that. Now, not only that, this guy claims that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of sin. Can you believe that? That the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of sin. Now, I don't know about you, But when I do something bad, even as a Christian, God convicts me. And by the way, he also chastises me, which is another thing this guy says. Oh, you won't receive chastisement or judgment from the Lord. There's no judgment for the Christian. Well, that's totally unbiblical as well. We know that there's judgment. We know that God chastens his own. We know that there's going to be this. You see how this goes, though? Everything's positive and lollipops and roses. There's no consequences for your behavior. There's no problem with how you're living. God loves you so much that he's just going to sweep all that under the rug, and you don't have to worry about nothing. Anything. Okay? So, that's not true. Here's something that they believe, and you'll hear this often. The prosperity is God's will for your life. Prosperity is God's will for your life. Listen to this. This is Joseph Prince in his book, Destined to Reign. Okay? Now, here's what he says. You are destined to reign in life. You are called by the Lord to be a success, to enjoy wealth, to enjoy health, and to enjoy a life of victory. It is not the Lord's desire that you live a life of defeat, poverty, and failure. That is a bunch of garbage. Total garbage. I'd like to see him say that to the Apostle Paul, or maybe Jesus. Now, you're not destined to a life of poverty, Jesus. Oh, that's right. Didn't you say that foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head? Isn't that what you said, Jesus? I'm sorry. I must be wrong. Yes, you are wrong. He is wrong. And anyone that throws out this garbage is wrong. And we need to mark these men as what they are, false prophets. Now, I know I sound mean-spirited and negative, okay? But guess what? I am a shepherd of a flock. And the Bible calls these guys wolves in sheep's clothing. And the shepherd's supposed to protect his sheep from the wolves. Amen? Okay, thank you. I don't want to come across mean or anything, but I got to say this for your benefit. I really have to. I don't take glory in bashing people. I try not to mention as many names as I can, but you got to mention some of them because these guys are out there all over the place, magazines, books, TV shows, okay? And then, there's this thing, this view that only prosperity is what God wants for you. And then the absence of God's judgment, I talked about that. And then this positive confession, or what they say is your words create your reality. Another phrase to put it into terms we can understand is name it, claim it. Okay? So if you proclaim that you are going to get a Mercedes-Benz this week and you claim it before the Lord, you're going to get a Mercedes-Benz, amen? That's what they say. You know, there's this idea that you can create your own reality with your words. And that is a lie. It is not true. So this positive confession stuff is a nightmare. They don't preach the whole counsel of God. That's one of their biggest downfalls. Okay? Now, as a preacher, I have to preach the whole counsel of God. And any truth, any point that I make in my sermons has to be congruent with everything the Bible says. Not just some of the stuff in the Bible, but everything the Bible says, it has to be congruent with. And I challenge you, everyone that comes into our church, I tell the same thing. If you see in the Scriptures where something I've said is not congruent with the Scriptures, please let me know. I'm not God. I want to proclaim the truth perfectly, but there may be a time where I don't. If I don't, please come to me and I'll get it right. And I will announce right from the pulpit what I said wrong and what is unbiblical, and I will correct that, okay? So we want to have that. We got to have the whole counsel of God. But these guys leave out sin. They leave out God's wrath. They leave out hell. This guy, Joseph Prince, he said, here's why I got started being a televangelist. He said, I saw a guy on the TV, and he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And I said, God, why do you have people on the TV like that? And he said that God told him, that's another thing, they believe in special revelation. And God told him that because he isn't on the TV preaching a message of grace. Well, guess what? Grace without wrath is a pitiful grace. Think about that for a minute. Grace without wrath is a pitiful grace. What do we gain grace from? If all there is for us is grace anyways. It doesn't make any sense. It weakens. It takes away from God's great grace. You see, the whole counsel of God is that we sinned against God, and so God had to pay a great price for our sins by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. That's how horrible our sins were. And we were destined for the wrath of God. But because we put our faith and trust in Jesus, in repentance, and saying, God, I realize my sins are wicked. They're so bad, I don't want to do them anymore. Please help me to be like you, God. He saved us. He gave us his grace. That's why we are saved. We are saved by grace and nothing else. That is true. But it is a great grace. Greater than a grace that's given to people that have no wrath upon them. Okay? That's what we need to see. So, if living the Christian life is effortless, like these people say, because of the grace we are under, then why are we compelled to be diligent, to strive, to be steadfast, to be unmovable? Why is it that we're compelled by the Lord in his word over and over again to be like that? Because grace makes it a cakewalk? No. Grace doesn't make it a cakewalk. Grace makes it so that we can bear great trials, so that we can bear great things in our lives and still continue on in our fight with the Lord. That's what it does. Great. This life is not a cakewalk. But God wants to maintain us through it. That's why Paul is asking for prayer. I hope we will see that. Now, we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That is what I want us to see. That's why I'm telling you this about these false teachers, okay? Now, I could go on that, but for time, I'm going to continue on. God wants to maintain us through the encouragement of the saints. Now, notice like in verse 21 and 22, Paul says he's going to send Tychicus to these people to tell them what's going on in his life and so that they can tell him what's going on in their life so that he can bring comfort to them. Okay? So there's this mutual sharing of one another's trials and difficulties. There's this openness and transparency about our difficulties that helps us encourage one another. That's what's going on here, okay? And that's what we want to do. God doesn't plan, you cannot be maintained properly as a Christian if you are an island unto yourself. You see this body of believers right here? This is where God wants you to, this is your maintenance shop. This is where you come to be maintained in your fight with the against evil. Right here. This is it. Now, if you come to this church and never open up to anyone in this church about the trials you're facing, about the struggles you're facing, for whatever reason, maybe it's pride, maybe you're an introvert, whatever it is, you can't get maintained properly. You can't. So it's like coming to the maintenance shop and not getting any maintenance and then driving away with the same unmaintained vehicle. That's not what God wants for you. So I encourage you, open up to those in our congregation about your struggles, about your trials, so that you can get some prayer. One of the wonderful things that happened during our prayer revival was this sharing of burdens. We meditated on that passage of Scripture where we're to bear one another's burdens. And we shared with one another our burdens so that we could pray for one another and encourage one another. That is awesome. That is exactly what God wants us to do in our church. Okay? And that's how he wants to maintain you. So let's learn from the Apostle Paul here and how he maintained himself and others. So, lastly, I want us to see in verses 23 and 24, it says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Now, God wants to maintain us through his peace and grace. Now, I'm talking about real peace. Real peace. This one guy said, "My therapist told me the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I started." So he said the way to finish, to have true inner peace, was to finish what I start. "So far today, I have finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake. I feel better already." Now, obviously, that's not true peace like I'm talking about here. But true peace from the Lord. Now, Paul alludes to how this peace is tied to something. This true peace from the Lord is tied to love with faith. Faithful love, right? Love with faith. Loving the Lord because you're trusting in him. When you love the Lord, he's going to send peace. When you love the Lord, he's going to send peace. When you exhibit genuine love to him. Now, what is genuine love? Does the Bible tell us what genuine love is? Absolutely does. The Bible says, Jesus said, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments." That's right. So we show genuine love to the Lord by keeping his commandments. And as a result, that gives us peace. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I said, "You know what gives real peace? Knowing that you're doing what God wants you to." That's where the real peace comes from. The real peace comes from knowing that you're doing what God wants. And so there is this great peace that comes from the Lord as we express this genuine love to him. Grace is given to those who sincerely love Jesus. Now, we talked about grace before, a perverted kind of grace that's being preached. I want you to know about the real grace of Jesus Christ. That grace is a grace that gives you power and inner strength in the most difficult of circumstances. That's the grace that comes. When you do what God wants, when you say, Lord, I'm going to live for you because I love you, he sends peace to your heart and grace to your soul to give you the strength you need to continue on doing what he has called you to do. That is what I want us to see today. I want us to see that God has a maintenance plan for us. It is a maintenance plan that calls for us to pray for one another. It is a maintenance plan that calls for us to encourage one another and open up to each other about our trials and our struggles. And it is a maintenance plan that calls for us receiving God's peace and his grace. Don't forfeit any of that maintenance. Please ask for prayer from others. Share your burdens with others in our church so that we can encourage you, so that we can pray for you. Sincerely show your love for the Lord by keeping his commandments so that you can have his peace and grace in your life. That is what he wants for you, so that you can continue your battle against evil.